Well, let me start by asking a question. What will you be doing during the millennium? Have you given much thought to that question? Will we perhaps be doing the same kind of work that we're doing now, that we may have been doing during our working career? Some of those sitting here are kind of technically inclined. They have a gift for dealing with electronics, computers, and perhaps other kind of intricate types of equipment. Others are adept at working with their hands. They are able to build kind of quality things. I know one of the men here, for example, develops landscapes that are both beautiful and functional. A few Sabbaths ago, I was speaking after services to another one of the men, and he showed me a picture of a rock fireplace that was quite exquisite that he had built with his hands. Now, since I first came into the church, I've wondered about that question. What will I be doing in God's kingdom? When I first started attending, I was just a teenager, and I didn't have any skill or talent that I could recognize. Certainly nothing that I thought would carry over into the world tomorrow. When I did start a career, I did several different jobs. Most of them had to do with managing one thing or another. When I ended up retiring, I had been managing a fleet of vehicles. But are these the type of things that we'll be doing in God's kingdom? Well, in earlier generations, most women stayed at home and raised children. We live in a much different society today. In the economy, this economy, only a few women have the luxury of staying home. The Bible certainly says that a stay-at-home mom, it doesn't use that terminology, but of that category, is certainly of a lot of value. But even if a woman has the opportunity to work in the home, is that the type of task that they will be doing in the kingdom of God? Well, none of us knows exactly what responsibilities we may have during the thousand-year millennium. But from the scriptures, we know it will have a very important purpose. And that's what I want to spend a few minutes looking at this afternoon. Whatever position we have in God's kingdom, it must include a very important component. One particular type of attitude. And we must be developing and putting into practice that particular attitude. And I'm talking about the attitude of serving. Now, last Sabbath, Mr. Burns gave a sermon that was entitled Focus. This afternoon, I want to speak about a small portion of what we've been called to do. And the title is, Are We Focused on Serving? As God's people, are we developing an attitude of service? Let's start by looking at a couple definitions of serving. One of them, the first one, is from a secular source, and then we'll look at the one from the Bible. I went to the Merriam-Webster's online dictionary, and I found several meanings for the word service. I'll just quote the one that seems to be closest to what I want to focus on here. It simply says, work performed by one which benefits or contributes to the welfare of others. And that's a pretty good definition. But let's notice how the word service is used in the scriptures. Now, one example can be found in Revelation. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation 2, and we're going to look at Revelation 2, verse 19. A few months ago, the subject of the Wednesday night Bible studies were the letters to the seven churches. And as you know, they're discussed in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. So here in Revelation 2 and verse 19, we have Christ speaking to one of the seven churches. In this case, it was the church of Thyatira. Revelation 2:19 says, I know your works, your love and faith and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Now, according to Strong's Concordance, the Greek word that's here translated as service is diakonia. In some other New Testament scriptures, that's also translated as ministry or ministration. Now, one of the primary meanings is this, the ministration of those who render to others. Now, there's other words translated as service as well, and we'll see another one in just a moment. But here Christ is praising the Thyatira church for having an attitude of service. And he links that with some other important attributes that we as Christians need to have, love, faith, and patience. Now, it's not elaborated further in this verse, but the clear implication is that these Thyatirans were performing the service to their brethren in the church. Of course, an attitude of service can extend to others outside the church as well. We looked at the word diakonia there. Let's notice another instance of that word. So if you would, turn over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and we'll read in verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Now, where is service mentioned in this verse? Well, we saw that one of the uses of diaconia was ministry or ministration. So here in the early church, there was a service taking place, a ministry for certain of the brethren in that church. In this case, it was the widows of the church. And here's how the New American Standard renders that verse. "Now at that time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." Now you'll remember that at Pentecost, the church had started to grow quite a bit. The numbers had increased from about 120 to, on the day of Pentecost, over several thousand. So in just a few days, they'd gone to a several thousand person church. God wants things done decently and in order and in an organized manner. But with growth this rapid, there can be a problem with organization. And that seems to have been the problem there in the early church. Now, God's church in the modern era needs the same type of situation as they did with organization. As God's people are called to His church and congregations grew up in this modern age, the attendance of many churches grew to quite large. The ministry found that both men and women were needed to perform various functions and responsibilities to ensure that the church was running smoothly. Now, when I first started attending church in the late 1960s, there were several responsibilities that existed that served the needs of the brethren. Usually we called them, if we were in one of those responsibilities, we said we were on a crew. There were parking crews and ushering crews and so on. You might find it strange that the size, considering the size of the church then, that we had a parking crew. And almost from the first day that I came to church, I was asked to serve on the parking crew. Now, parking, again, is not that big an issue here, but at times in the past, it was rather important. It's amazing where people will actually park if you don't direct them in some cases. At many fee sites, parking is still a pretty important responsibility. Now, I mentioned that as soon as I was put on a crew after attending church, it became clear that anybody that as soon as they were regularly attending church were often put onto some kind of a crew to perform some sort of service. And for the most part, the brethren, as they were, considered that an honor to be able to serve. Now, when I moved to Atlanta, the East congregation that I was in was so big that we had to put out almost 600 chairs each week. That had to be these chairs had to be taken out of classrooms, moved into a cafeteria, and it was kind of a major undertaking to do that. But there were a lot of young men and middle-aged men that were assigned to help. There was a large crew for that. But unfortunately, in the mid-1990s, there became somewhat of a change in attitude. The zealous attitude that most people had up until that time seemed to begin to wane to some degree. And this was a time leading up, as you know, to what became a split in the church in the mid-1990s. And looking back, you can almost connect the attitude towards serving with the overall spiritual decline that was taking place at that time. And during this time, it became difficult to find enough people, the case of the setup crew, men, who actually wanted to serve and help. Now turn over to Matthew 20, verse 28. We're going to read a very important statement by Christ Himself. As you know, we're approaching the spring holy days, and one important theme that will be discussed is brought out in this verse. Matthew 20, and verse 28. Christ says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Of course, this verse was spoken by Christ to His disciples. A few days after this statement, Christ made, as you know, the ultimate sacrifice. He gave His life for all mankind. But just go back two verses earlier to verse 26, Matthew 20 and verse 26. And He said this also, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." So before their conversation, even the disciples were having trouble with an attitude of service. But Christ made it clear that a desire to serve must be present among all those that are following Him. So we need to ask ourselves, do I have the attitude of a servant? Or do we primarily leave serving for others to accomplish? When we notice a need, do we take steps to fill it? If we're in the process of developing an attitude of service, we'll be looking for ways to serve our brethren. Now, sometimes you might notice a need in an area that we can't necessarily help ourselves, but in that case, it's certainly not wrong to point out the need to someone that might be able to help. Now, you could broadly place the opportunity to serve into two categories, the formal and the informal. Now, when I say formal, it could also be described as being part of an organized service. Let's look at that just a little bit further. In our local church, because of the size of the congregation, we don't have to staff too many crews like we did back in the 90s and earlier that would help the church run very smoothly. But here in Lake Forest, there is one important function that's needed, and that's set up chairs and take down chairs. That's still important as it was back 20 years ago. In the Beaufort congregation, though, that's not necessarily needed. There are chairs that are already set up by the administration at that time. But there's plenty of other services that do require some organization. Some examples are teachers and assistants that are needed for the youth classes. In fact, I think some of those youth classes are going on right now. For our socials and our potlucks, certainly Mrs. Spiegelmeyer, Mrs. Graby always welcome any assistance that can be provided with setting up and supplying food. The sound system has to be set up and taken down each week, and some of our teens like Ryder and Jordan, Eric and Andrew, they're out there, I think, right now and not hearing this, but they've been certainly pitching in, and I appreciate that. But there's always room for others to help out. And again, if we have an attitude of service, we'll be looking for ways to serve. Now, we're a long ways from the 2016 Feast of Tabernacles, but there's always a lot of serving opportunities at the feast. We'll start hearing about that as soon as the feast registration time comes around, which is usually around the spring holy days. For many of us, it would be almost inconceivable to go to God's feast without serving in some capacity. The feast pictures God's coming kingdom, and certainly serving, again, is going to be a primary function that we'll all have to be taking part in, and certainly we'll want to. Now, I mentioned two categories. The second type would be informal service, or you might say behind-the-scenes type of service. There's no organized crew for this particular category. Turn over to Acts 9 and verse 39. Acts 9 and verse 39. And here we're going to find a lady named Dorcas, or Tabitha, who is a member of the church in Joppa. Verse 36 says that she was full of good works, and she was loved by the members of the congregation. She must have had a very diligent attitude of service. How can we tell that? Well, again, notice verse 39. It says, Peter arose and went with them, speaking about the congregation. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. She had just died, and all these people in the church were showing Peter all the things that she had made for them. So it appears that Dorcas simply took it upon herself to serve the brethren by making clothing. Now, maybe she was retired from a career as a seamstress, but it appears that she simply decided to serve the brethren with gifts of clothing. My wife knows how to crochet. She does it because she finds it relaxing. But for several years now, she's made it a habit of making baby blankets for any time she finds that one of her music students or one of their family members might be expecting a child. It's simply a way for her to serve others. So as God's people, do we reach out and do we find ways to serve others in an informal way? Nearly every week there's prayer requests. Praying for others is certainly a very important service. And another way to serve would be sending a card or a letter of encouragement. Now in this case, we do have a lady in the Beaufort Church that sends out cards on behalf of the two congregations. Before her, you might remember June Wilkinson used to do that for quite a few years. But there's nothing preventing anyone from sending out their own personal card or letter to brethren. There's no end of ways that we can find to serve others. But it takes, as I said, an attitude of service. Now, before I wrap up here, let me just add one more point. I've been focusing on the attitude of serving others. And most of the time, it starts with a specific need that we find that a person or the church might have. On the other occasions, it might just be a way of reaching out to a brother or sister to show them that we care about them. Whichever situation it might be, if we're on the receiving end of service from someone, we need to make sure that we show appreciation. We need to display a thankful attitude that that service has been rendered to us. Again, rendering service is simply a way of showing love to one another. And for that, we should be thankful and we should express it. Now for our final scripture, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 10. God certainly wants us to be developing and demonstrating an attitude of service. He showed the ultimate example again when he laid down his life for mankind. So does he appreciate the acts of service that we show to one another? Again, Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So when we serve the church and each other, we're serving Christ as well. So brethren, thank you for the service that you perform for the church and the love that you show to one another.